Claire.
Hi everybody. Genesis 8, the full chapter, starting at verse 1. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he set a wind over the earth and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened a window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. But the dove could find nowhere to perch because there was water all over all the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. He reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. When the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water had dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw that the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said to Noah, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it." So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds, everything that moves on land, came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." May God bless his word. Bye.
Thanks so much, Claire. Before we kind of turn back to that passage, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you again so much for your word. Thank you that it is relevant to us. It's living and active. And Lord, please, would you speak to us through it this evening? Would you change us to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus, through what we see in this wonderful chapter? Lord, help us to concentrate. Help us to engage with your living words. So Lord, please help us now. We ask, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we're returning again, Nathan, to this kind of this ancient story.
Yep.
We're still early days in the Bible kind of narrative.
Absolutely.
And yet, as we've seen in kind of the last couple of weeks, every time we've looked at it, we've seen how much it's teaching us about our story of salvation, what teaching us what it is to follow the Lord Jesus. Yeah. So just from what Claire's read in this chapter 8, as we think about that tonight, what may be some of the headlines, or what can we be learning from this part of the Noah story?
Yeah, absolutely. So we've been taking kind of lessons as we've gone through, seeing how this... actually, all the stories of the Old Testament speak into the greater rescue story that we're part of. You know, this story of Jesus, the story of judgment to come, the story of rescue. That's our story. That's the one we're built into. And this story kind of speaks into that. And so therefore, just trying to draw out some of the lessons from Genesis 8. The first one that I'd want us to take away from this chapter is that salvation from judgment is followed by or is for a new creation. So we're saved from judgment for a new creation. So let me just take you into the big picture. You know, if you open your Bible with me, it's really important to have it there. The big picture that we've seen so far is that there was a great wickedness in the world, a judgment has fallen. So that's really what we saw last time, chapter 7. The floods come, every living thing on earth has been wiped out. But Noah and his family have been saved. So look at chapter 7 and verse 23. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. So you've got this picture of judgment. There is salvation, but in a kind of a soap opera type way. You're left at the end of chapter 7 kind of hanging with this question, well what's next? yeah, that's it. I mean, the Bible wasn't broken up into chapters originally, it's our tools, but we left it at the end of 7 last week thinking, well, what on earth's going to happen here? You know, verse 24, chapter 7, 24, the waters flooded the earth for 150 years.
Yes.
A long time.
That's much longer
days.
Than I thought.
That's it. Yeah. Sorry.
Well, there was probably over a year if you add up all the kind of the 40
days. There was a long time. This was a long time. We'll come to that in a little bit. But to put it in that kind of sense, it leaves the question hanging. Well, what comes after judgment? You know, what happens to Noah once God has saved him? Does he have to live in this boat forever? You know, if I was to put it in kind of more dramatic terms, but, you know, is there life after death? Is there life after judgment? And then chapter 8, this story that Claire's just read to us, chapter 8 reveals to us that actually into this setting, so having saved Noah, having caused judgment to come, into this setting, God recreates the world, and then puts Noah and his family into that world, and then their job is to fill it with the animals from the ark, and then to subdue the world, to fill and multiply and subdue the world. So you get this pattern emerging here, which is judgment, rescue, new creation, a new world, a new start. And so what we're seeing in this chapter, just very early in the Bible, is a pattern for God's plan of salvation for the world. And that is that he saves people from judgment and he saves us for a new creation. Or if I could use more dramatic language that may connect with some of us who are used to the Bible. But he saves us from hell, from judgment, the horrors of hell. And he saves us for heaven or the new heavens and the new earth. And there's just a little hint, you know, even at this stage of the story, although we know that it goes on to prove otherwise. But the expectation as Noah comes out of the boat onto this new creation is that it's a world where wickedness has been wiped away. I mean, that's the hope. That's why God judged, isn't it? That the wickedness was not going to be there anymore. Sadly, that's not true, but, yeah. But that's the hope, isn't it?
And I mean, you've said it already, but I mean, we're only 8 chapters in and quite a lot has happened in the scriptures. And yet it's encouraging that actually this pattern of what we're seeing of maybe not the judgment, but actually that's just a reality. But judgment, but then actually salvation, and then this kind of new creation language, this pattern actually that follows through right till kind of today and what our hopes are for a new creation kind of through judgment. So could you perhaps just walk us through a bit, chapter 8, just show some of the details of how this pattern's emerging, that kind of thing?
Yeah, that's right. I mean, what I'd like to just show you really from the text is that we're not exaggerating to call it a new creation. The way that the account is written is meant to make us think of the creation story. So think of Genesis 1 verse 1, you know, turn there if you want to, pretty famous verse, but it says there, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So you've got three kind of key components in Genesis 1. You've got God, you've got water, and you've got spirit, or it's the same word as the word we have, wind. It's a Hebrew word, ruach, or something like that. I don't know how to say it properly.
Just showing off your Hebrew knowledge.
I don't have any Hebrew knowledge, but I know the word for wind or breath or spirit. But again, now come with me to Genesis 8 verse 1, and you know, and a paying attention reader of the Bible would think, hang on a second, verse chapter 8, verse 1, but God remembered Noah and all the animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind, a spirit, a breath, as it were, over the earth, and the waters, there's water, it receded. So you got the same recipe as you got in Genesis 1, which you're kind of beginning, hang on, is God going to recreate here? Because you've got God, you've got spirit, you've got water. And then out of this scene, just as it was in Genesis, not in the same kind of way, but out of this scene, the world starts to re-emerge. It starts to almost get recreated. So the land, verse 5, the waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains become visible. Like, land is starting to appear out of the waters, just like it does in Genesis 1. And then verse 11, you get this picture of the dove returning, and there was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So the trees are starting to emerge. So it's like God is recreating at this point in the story. And so we're just beginning to see that out of judgment, once God has finished his work of judgment, a new creation, a new world starts to appear. And then we want to say, well, okay, well, who's this new creation for? Who's going to live in this new creation? And the answer comes in verse 1. So look at verse 1. But God remembered Noah. So you've got Noah is the one and his family who are going to fill this new world. They're saved from judgment in this ark, and they are saved for this new creation, to live in this new world, in this place where almost you get this fresh start. And so actually what you've got is, you could say more accurately, that Noah and his family are saved. Those who are safe because of Noah, those who are saved, fill this new earth.
Yeah. Just a quick question.
Yeah,
so you read kind of verse 1 again.
Yeah.
We've heard it a few times tonight, but first couple of words, just let's talk about those. So, but yeah. God remembered.
Yeah, yeah.
So, yeah. I'm presuming we're not thinking that means God forgot or something like that. What does this? What's
well,
that
it does.
Mean?
It does conjure up a picture, doesn't it? You know, so you've got the 150 days, not years, of the water, and you kind of get this. You almost conjure up this picture here that God's forgotten about Noah. Yeah. Kind of, he's just bobbing around on the water in this giant chest.
And, oh yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, Noah. I forgot about Noah. And that's the kind of picture, but actually that can't be true of God, and God tells us a lot about himself in the Bible, and you know, he doesn't change his mind, he's not forgetful, he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, so he's not forgotten about Noah. When we read this word remember in the Bible, particularly when God remembers something, actually it means that he brings something to mind in order to take action. So this is really God's point where he's chosen to act for Noah, to do something for Noah because of his commitment to Noah. So you remember he made a covenant with him last week. And covenant is the language of commitment. And so now God's going to act on that. He's going to act on his promise to Noah.
Yeah, and that is something we see kind of right the way through scriptures, kind of probably most books. So we recently did Exodus in Grow Groups, or we're currently doing it, but right at the beginning of Exodus, God's people are in slavery. And you know they're crying out to God, and it says, isn't it, that God remembered his covenant to Abraham.
Yeah, it's not that he'd forgotten it. God doesn't, you know, God's not going to forget his promises, but remembering means that he's bringing it into his mind, as it were, particularly to take action on those promises.
That's a helpful. Yeah, thanks for answering that. So let's carry on walking through. So any other kind of creation parallels or? Yeah, other bits, details that kind of point to the recreation kind of language.
Absolutely. I mean, again, I just think that the chapter is just told in a way. So we believe Moses probably wrote this down, but, you know, with the help of God, it's just really carefully crafted to help us think, you know, bring back all the themes of Genesis 1. To kind of get the sense this is a fresh start. So let me give you another one. Verse 4, if you have a look there, if you've got a Bible at home. Verse 4, on the seventh day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountain of Ararat. Now, you might just think, oh, well, he's just describing the fact that the boat's just bobbing down and eventually it comes to land. But he very deliberately here uses the word rest. Now, again, you read the word rest and your mind runs back to creation. And you say, well, God rested on the seventh day. It's kind of the climax, finished work, this moment where God's completed something and now humanity gets to enjoy God's completed work. And I just think we're just, you know, being hinted at here that, you know, the ark comes to rest because God's work of judgment's finished. God's work of salvation is finished for Noah. And the boat has come to rest. It's exactly the same word, actually, that's used in Exodus when it's talking about the Sabbath day. And they were to remember on the Sabbath day the fact that God rested from his work of creation. So it's the same language. And it's just very deliberately used here, I think, to get us to see that coming out of judgment into the new creation is rest. It's God's enjoyment of God's finished work. And that's what Noah is about to do as the world is reformed. Let me just give you another one as well. I don't want to overlabor it, but it's all over the place. Chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. So at this point, the earth is now ready, and God said to Noah, verse 16, "Come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number on it." Now again, that's repeated in chapter 9, verse 1. We'll look at this more next week, but be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. That's Genesis 1 language. That's God making Adam and Eve and saying to them, go fill the earth, go, you know, multiply and subdue the world, you know, not brutally or domineeringly, but go tend to it, you know, make it work. And again, we're just being given this picture of Noah here, that he comes out of the ark and he's like a new Adam. And, you know, there's this kind of fresh start, and, you know, this new Adam is going to fill this new world in that sense. And so I just think it's just loaded with creation language.
And as you say, we'll probably pick up some more things, but I think that's plenty to kind of just prove the point.
Yeah.
So, again, you know, this ancient story pointing us forward, that there's a pattern here that we're... So as we look at this kind of pattern that's kind of forming here and kind of seen throughout the rest of the scriptures, I mean, what is this teaching us? Or what lessons can we learn as those following Jesus kind of about new creation or the time in between, those kind of things?
Yeah, absolutely. I think, first of all, it's just really important to say that what we see in this story about judgment, rescue, being brought into a new creation just matches everything that we're told in the New Testament about our being saved from judgment through Jesus and being brought to a new creation. So the New Testament speaks of God creating new heavens and a new earth. So it speaks about a universal day of judgment, you know, just as everyone is destined to die once and face judgment, we're told in the scriptures. And again, you know, God has appointed a day when he will judge all men through the man that he's raised, you know, Jesus Christ. And so we get this day of judgment, a universal day, but then we get this follow through from that those who are saved in that day of judgment will be brought to a new heavens and a new earth. So Revelation 21. In fact, we did this in our last lockdown live lamp
series.
And Genesis 8 is just part of the voice, the Bible voice, God's voice, that helps us to build a picture of what that new heavens and that new earth will look like. And Genesis 8 helps us to see that it's a new earth, it's a new world, like the one we're used to, but renewed. And it's a physical world. We're not just floating around on clouds, but it's a new world, like the one we had, but recreated, and in that sense.
And I guess, you know, as we think about who's going to be there, actually, there's this sense of, was those that have taken shelter in Noah. So in this story, you've got his family are saved because they've kind of, his household are saved because of the work of Noah, and they're with him. And, you know, that's the same for us.
Yeah.
As those who kind of been brought, because of Jesus' finished work at the cross, actually those who are with him, he's taken us, as it were, with him.
Absolutely, and you know, that, and that's so important because, you know, I think we've said a couple of times maybe from these couches, but just this sense of the whole Bible story is just driving us to Jesus. Mm. And the Noah story, you know, we're not taking shelter in Noah, but we need a better Noah. You know, we've got to take shelter. Those who have kind of clinged on to the better Noah are going to be the ones that find themselves in that new creation after the judgment day, after Jesus has returned.
So question then.
Yep.
So we keep talking about this as a pattern, and we know it's a pattern pointing forwards. But why does this become a pattern rather than, why wasn't this kind of the finished deal, as it were? So why wasn't kind of after Genesis 8, new creation, Noah, animals, everyone's happy.
Yeah, you think, great, kind of, this is it, isn't it? New world, wickedness is gone.
So why did God...
why do we have another judgment to come?
Why does God need to go again?
Absolutely. I think, you know, why was Genesis 8 not enough? It's a very good question, and I think there's a simple answer, which is actually there's still, in this new creation of Genesis 8, there's still a problem with the human heart. So have a look at verse 21 with me. If you've got your Bible, have a look there. It's important to see this. So they've come through the flood. Noah builds this altar. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil." From childhood. So you've got the fact that Noah and his sons and the wives with him, they've carried this evil heart, this heart that wants to step over God's boundaries. They've brought that into this new creation. And so the reason that God, it's not that God thinks, oh man, I forgot about the heart. Actually, this is all building up. It's all part of him showing his great plan. And actually what we're learning here is that what we need is a better new creation, a judgment that does more than just wipe away wickedness, but a judgment that deals with the heart, so that when God recreates in the final day for this final new heavens and new earth, it's going to deal with the heart as well. It's going to, you know, there'll be no wickedness in this new creation, but sadly in the one that follows Genesis 8, there is. You know, Noah carries it through, and therefore all his descendants carry it through, which is why this world, which is the Genesis 8 world, is still in a pickle. It's why we're still, you know, so wicked, and we do stuff that we don't want to do, and we see wicked things happening all over the world.
So we need a better new creation, in the sense of not just a new creation, but a new heart.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. So that's really the first big lesson, I think, from this story. The pattern laid for us here is that God saves us from judgment for a new creation. And that better new creation only comes through Jesus. You know, the one who dealt with our sin, took the judgment at the cross, so that we might be saved, have renewed hearts, and look forward to that new creation.
Yeah, that's great. That's really helpful. Hopefully that's clear as well, as we've kind of talked through that. Slight tangent on animals. We've done most weeks. One thing we haven't really touched on was this kind of relay race you get with the birds. Kind of verse 7.
Yeah.
Noah sends a raven out and then comes back, and then he sends a dove out and so on. You know, are we supposed to kind of glean lessons from these birds being sent out and coming back, and the time in between, and those kind of things?
There's a lot of details in this chapter, and it takes up quite a lot of the story of the number of days, the months, the 10th day, the 7th day. You know, you get this long cycle, then you get these birds flying back and forward. I'll come to the birds in a minute, but Noah was in the boat for a long time. That's the thing I want us to notice. And a lot of details about timings. And that means that there must have been a lot of patient waiting. You know, this isn't kind of a, you know, right, judgment's come, bang, everything's kind of done quickly, Noah, come back out of the boat. Actually, Noah and his family are waiting, and the animals are waiting in this boat for a long time for the flood to pass, for the land to then dry out. And ultimately, they're waiting for the voice of God to say, come out. Now, God could have done all that really quickly, but he leaves them in this time of waiting and of patiently waiting for the next step, as it were. Now, I don't profess to understand, actually, what all the stuff about the ravens and the doves is, and I'm sure people have got some very helpful things to say on that. I just don't know. I'm not clear on that. But God puts in a gap. This is the thing that is clear. He puts in a gap between their rescue and their restoration. That there's a gap, and in this gap, in this story, what you see is Noah waiting So we're told that he waits, so we're told that he watches, so he opens this window, he looks back and forward, he waits for these birds to come back, and you know, is there any signs yet of this new creation coming? And he listens, so he listens for the voice of God to say, come out.
And perhaps, just given lockdown over the last year, perhaps we read this story with kind of more kind of fresh understanding of what it must have been like on the ark, just being stuck in all the time.
Yeah.
And so as Noah waits, as he watches, as he listens out for what God's going to say, what can we learn from that, or what does that mean for us as we kind of take this pattern that we're seeing in Genesis 8?
Now, I don't know if I'm pushing the text too far here, okay, and you can come back on me if you think I am. But I think it's just, it resonates with where we're at, which is that we live in a gap. Christians today, those who are trusting in Jesus, live in a gap between rescue and restoration. You know, a bit like this bobbing around on the water stage, where we've trusted in Jesus at the cross, the judgment's fallen on him, we're saved, but we're not yet in the new creation. So the cross is the moment where judgment has already happened. But we are now waiting for restoration, and we're waiting for God to complete his plan of salvation. And I guess you could say, and again, not pushing it, but I think it's a lovely parallel. You know, God says to Noah, chapter 8, verse 16, come out of the ark. And in many ways, we are waiting for the voice of Jesus to say, come out. You know, we're waiting for him to stand at the graves of all those who died as believers and say, come out. You know, we're waiting for this moment of restoration. That's the very same words Jesus used at the tomb of Lazarus, where he stood by the tomb and he said, come out. You know, just like he says to Noah, come out the ark. And so we're here, we're in between this gap, between salvation and new creation. And so I guess like Noah, this is where I would see a lesson for us. Noah, the man of faith, we need to wait. We need to watch. You know, just language Jesus uses, you know, watch for the return of Jesus. And we need to listen. Be patiently listening to God. And I think Noah as a believer models that to us. Now you can come back and say, Nathan, I think that's bad Bible handling. But I think it just feels like it's there. You know?
Yeah. Well, I think given that we've seen that, there's this emphasis on this gap between the judgment, well, the salvation, Noah's bobbing about, and then coming out, I think that definitely feels like where we're at.
Yeah.
Anyway.
This in-betweeny stage. And again, we're using the story in a slightly different way, you know, because we recognise that, you know, the judgment could be passing through final judgment and then straight out into the new creation. But I do think that we're allowed to use the story and see that this model of Noah waiting between salvation and new creation.
And given how many, you know, think of all the psalms that encourage us to sing, you know, I'll wait for you, Lord.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
New Testament letters, so many commands to believers to wait on the Lord. Good. This is really helpful. Let's just move on slightly. So verse 15, you've helped see, God says to Noah, come out. He comes out. And I guess you kind of picture that in different ways. I mean, the door's open.
Yeah.
I don't know, what do you do? Do you just kind of run out?
Like everyone's charging for the door.
I have images of just the animals just, you know, completely legging it out.
Yeah.
Although obviously some of them don't make it in terms of completely legging it out into open, because there's a sacrifice, isn't there? So verse 20, we're told, verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. Yeah. So God smells his sacrifice, and then he makes some promises.
Yeah.
So what are we learning from that, would you say? We talked a little bit last week, didn't we, about the importance of sacrifice, but maybe open that conversation up.
Yeah, we hinted at it because we asked last week, why has he got to take seven? This week is you discover why he takes the seven animals with him. Can I just take a step back and let's do Noah first? Because actually I just think there's something really lovely about what Noah does here. You know, hey, we're all in lockdown, okay? We've been in lockdown, on and off for the last year. And you know, I even had a conversation with some of my guys this afternoon, saying, "Well, what would be the first thing you'd do if lockdown ends?" You know, and you know, I think we'd bust out, you know, we'd go and, I don't know, get our favourite fast food, or we'd get our, you know, go to our favourite place, or go and see people we haven't seen for a while, and that kind of idea. So there's things we do once we're released, but what does Noah do? Well, wonderfully, the first thing he does is a very Godward thing. It's a lovely thing. He's been brought through judgment, and he builds an altar to God, and he sacrifices, and he says, thank you, you know, thank you, God. You know, and I just think that's something that marks out the man Noah. And I, you know, I want to learn, I want a bit of the Noah action. I want to be a bit more like him in that regard. But interestingly, his actions here, I think, teach us something important, which is that it teaches here the importance of sacrifice in the rest of the Bible story. Protection and provision follow on from sacrifice. So you see, he takes clean animals and he sacrifices them in gratitude to God. But here's the important thing. This is what I want us to see mainly. Look at verse 21. And I want you to look at this at home in your Bibles, because this is a connective here. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart. So he smells, he sees the sacrifice, smells the sacrifice, and then he makes these promises. And what are the promises? Well, look again at verse 21. Never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. So sacrifice leads to these incredible promises, which still stand true today, for God's kind of holding back of a universal judgment on the wickedness of mankind. So do you see the link? And I think this is what we're being taught, because sacrifice becomes the trigger for God's protection. Sacrifice becomes the important thing. Now, sure, there have been local judgments, there have been local floods, and you know, devastation caused by it. But God has kept true to this promise. And I think at this point, we're just beginning to see the importance of sacrifice. Because it doesn't just draw his protection, it also draws his provision. So look at verse 22. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. So just standing back, sacrifice, God protects from judgment. Sacrifice, God then provides for, preserves the world in which these humans, these wicked humans, are going to live. And I think that just really shows us the importance of sacrifice. Now, we're only 8 chapters into the Bible, but you're beginning to think here, well, hang on, sacrifice looks to me like it's going to be something really important for wickedness, you know, for my heart and for God's protection against his own judgments and things like that.
I guess most people listening in, you know, we're starting to talk about sacrifice, I mean, hopefully thinking, yeah, I know where they're going with this type thing. So, yeah. You know, take us through, you know, where's this leading us to?
Absolutely.
Well, let's cross the ball.
Let's land it in. You can cross it in. Let me shoot the goal, score it. Okay, let's ask the question. What will secure for us protection from the judgment we deserve because we have wicked hearts? And what will secure for us provision of an enduring, unending world, if that makes sense? What is going to secure those things for us today? The simple answer is sacrifice. Sacrifice will become a big part of God's salvation story in the Bible from this point onwards, which obviously you read on a book just to get to Exodus. It was the lamb, the Passover lamb, that meant that they got rescued from judgment. God passes over them in judgment. You then get the animal sacrifices as part of the tabernacle. And that's again how they were saved from judgment they deserved because of their sins. And then we run through the Bible story, and of course we land at Jesus. And that's why it's so beautiful, because the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, as he made the sacrifice of his life, God sees this, smells this pleasing aroma of Jesus' sacrifice, and he promises people, actually, you're safe from judgment, and come be part of my never-ending, enduring world, which I will preserve forever. So just a wonderful thing, isn't it? Sacrifice. Right back here, you're beginning to learn how crucial sacrifice is for God's protection against judgment and his provision for an unending world.
Yeah. And so, you know, for us in the new creation, we're not going to be like Noah in this sense of having to do a sacrifice, because actually there with us is the Lord Jesus who has provided the one small sacrifice needed.
Yeah. He is the sacrifice, and he's before his Father in heaven permanently, and he is the grounds on which we will be in heaven forever.
So. And that's our security for all eternity, isn't it? That's the assurance, is because we have a living sacrifice, as it were, with us.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Conscious of time, let's wrap it up. Can you pull some of the threads we've seen tonight?
Yeah, well, let's just pull those three lessons together. So number one, God saves us from judgment for a new creation. And I guess the question I'd want to kind of push out to some of you guys at home tonight is will you be part of that new creation? Will you be brought safely through judgment to that new creation? And the way to answer that question with some assurance is by saying yes, because I'm trusting Jesus. You're not clinging on to Noah, you're not climbing into his boat, but the way that you can be sure that you will be brought through judgment for a new creation is by clinging on to Jesus. That's the first thing I'd want to say. Second thing I'd want to say to those of us who are saved, who are trusting Jesus, as it were, who've climbed into the boat, and judgment's fallen on Jesus already, I want to say to us guys, mind the gap. You know, we live in this gap in between rescue and restoration. And so don't lose heart in these days. You know, wait, be patient, like Noah was patient. Watch for the return of Jesus, because it is coming. The flying back and forward of animals, the moment will come. We've got to wait for it, watch for it, be patient for it. And then let's be those who are attentive to the voice of God, who one day will say to us, come out. Whether that's out of our graves or whether we're still alive, he'll say, come out, come and be part of my new world, my new creation. And the third thing I'd want to say is just remembering that sacrifice is key. Not our sacrifice, not the things we do, but we need the sacrifice of Jesus to secure protection in the judgment that's to come. And so again, we're just pointed in this story to the absolute necessity of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sacrifice is what draws from God his promises of protection and his promises of a new creation, one that lasts, an enduring one. And so again, let me just push that question back out to you this evening. When that new world comes, when judgment, final judgment comes, and when the new creation comes, are you trusting Jesus? Is the sacrifice of Jesus what's secured for you protection in those days?
Thanks for kind of helping us to see those things. I'm sure it's done all our hearts a lot of good just to reflect on those truths. Would you lead us in a prayer?
Yeah, let's do that.
Wrap up.
And then Courtney and Amy are going to lead us afterwards, is that right?
Yeah.
So let's pray together. Oh, gracious God, we thank you that the scriptures unfold for us in so many glorious details the great gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who brings us through judgment, will bring us through judgment to that new creation. Father, thank you that it was his sacrifice at the cross that has secured for us your promises, your covenant promises of protection from judgment and of your enduring provision for a new world. Father, we thank you for Jesus tonight. We want to just recommit ourselves to him, cling to him this evening as our Savior, as our Rescuer, as the one who's worked, like Noah built that boat. We cling to Christ as the one who has provided a way to be saved. And Father, we ask, please, that you would make us those who are patient as we wait. Father, as we live in this gap between your glorious rescue in Christ and the restoration of this world, may we be patient, as it were, as we live in the boat. And there's present judgment all around us. Lord, please, may we be patient as we wait. And may we look forward with anticipation to that day where you say to us and to those who've died in Christ, come out into this new world. Father, we thank you for this story. May it do our hearts good to just be reflecting on these things tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.